In 1972, two young reporters from the Washington Post were assigned to investigate a burglary at the Watergate. What was burglarized was the Democratic National Committee headquarters. And those two reporters, of course, were Bob Woodward and Carl Bernstein. Their story is well known, and of course, the facts that I just gave you are probably not unfamiliar to you at all. But what is less well known, perhaps, is the ripple effect that the investigation and the reporting of Woodward and Bernstein had on journalism itself. Let me be honest here. I'm too young to remember what journalism was like before this happened. But I'm told by people who study journalism that that things changed, that journalism went from being investigating the news to actually trying to break news, to trying to find out and uncover scandals, because that was the way to achieve the kind of popularity that Woodward and Bernstein achieved. And, of course, it was a great way to sell newspapers. And so one of the things that happened in response to or through their reporting was that the use of anonymous investigative background sources became commonplace, whereas before you had to have people on the record. Now it was okay to quote people and give them permission to speak off the record and then use the results of their conversation in reporting. And a lot of journalists, a lot of young people went to journalism school because of the desire to be like Woodward and Bernstein, to expose people and to investigate and to uncover corruption and to use the power of the press to expose things that are going on in government, in business, and so forth that are illegal or immoral. And so the outgrowth of the Watergate investigation and the resignation of President Nixon was really that journalism changed to become kind of a gotcha industry. It became a place where journalists were seeking the great headline and the great exposure. And a lot of people today kind of have that gotcha mentality. It seems like it's rampant in the media. It seems like the great way to get eyeballs if you're in cable news, or to get readers if you are publishing some kind of newspaper or website, is to expose something, to demonstrate the undercover evil that someone else is doing. And there are some people who just enjoy doing that. There are some people who just like to rip the cover off of everything and expose things that they believe to be wrong. And unfortunately, there are some people who will shape the truth and change things to make something appear to be evil or wrong, when in fact it may not be. The point of all of this is that the idea that we are to expose things is something that is commonplace in the media, but probably something that's not commonplace to you and me. I think the average person doesn't like exposing the faults and flaws of other people. And certainly I think we all are sensitive to our own failings, and in some sense fearful that they might be exposed in a way that would bring public humiliation or just private humiliation to us in terms of our friends and our family. And so exposure is something that is sensational. It's something that some people enjoy doing, but it's something that that is always something that's very sensitive. And it's interesting, as we come here to Ephesians chapter 5 and we look at verse 11, we see that God has called us as believers to be involved in exposure. Look with me at Ephesians chapter 5, verse 11. It says this: "Have nothing to do with the fruitless deeds of darkness, but rather expose them." That's kind of a surprising statement. And it's one that I think cuts against the grain of what most of us are by nature. As I said, most of us probably have a fear that something about our lives, maybe even not even something necessarily morally wrong, but just something that would be embarrassing to be known, might be exposed. And so therefore, we probably have a sensitivity about embarrassing others in terms of exposure. And yet right here in God's Word, the Bible says that there is in some way some responsibility for us to be involved in exposing what he calls here in verse 11 the fruitless works of darkness. And so what is God calling us to in this passage? What does it mean when the Bible says not to have anything to do with these works of darkness, but rather to expose them? In order to understand what's going on in this passage and what God is calling us as believers to do, we need to understand exactly why we are called to do this before we look at it, at what God has asked us to do. And so to do that, we need to back up a little bit into last Sunday's passage and look at verse 8. Notice what it says there. It says, "For you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Live as children of light." The reason why God calls us to expose the fruitless works of darkness is because we have been called to be children of light. And the phrase "children of light" is an interesting phrase. It's an unusual one. It's kind of a beautiful one, really, in many ways. But it's one that's not especially clear to us. What does it mean to be a child of light? Well, you know that in some sense that means to be a Christian. That being a Christian means that you have been exposed to the light of God's truth, and that the light of God's truth is supposed to change you morally, change your works, so that you live in a way that is righteous instead of a way that is unrighteous. And so what I'm saying here is that the idea of light in the scriptures is often used to refer to truth, to morality, and righteousness. God is light, the Bible says, and in him is no darkness at all. That refers to his pure holiness as God. The fact that he never does evil and can't sanction or tolerate evil in any way. It also has to do with the idea of truth. And the Bible says that when Christ came, God's light was shining into the world. That is, the truth about our sinfulness and God's holiness came to be known when Jesus came to this earth. And the Bible says when people turn from their sins and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, when we come to know the Lord Jesus Christ, God changes us from being people who live in the realm of darkness, people who live according to lives of sinfulness and lives under the cover of night, hoping that our sins will not be exposed. When we become Christians, the Bible says we become children of light. That is, that God's truth comes into our lives. We repent of our sins. We try and we begin by the power of the Spirit to start living a holy life. And therefore, we are children of light. And the Bible says that because we are children of light, we are going to bear fruit that goes with that. Look again at verse 9. It says, "For the fruit of the light consists in all goodness, righteousness, and truth." So there it is, all mixed together. Goodness, righteousness, and truth. This is what the light is. This is what someone who knows Christ's life is like. When you become a Christian, the Bible says you become God's light in this world. And that means that your life takes on the qualities of goodness and righteousness, and you have a commitment to the truth. And because of that, we want to do what is pleasing to God. That's what verse 10 says. And find out what pleases the Lord. That as we walk in the light, as we begin to grow in goodness, righteousness, and truth, our desire is always and begins to become to do what is pleasing to God. And then he says this as we come to our passage for this morning. Verse 11. "Have nothing to do with the fruitless works of darkness, but rather expose them." This talks about our responsibilities now as children of light. Because God's truth has come into our life and has changed us and is changing us to become morally like God. Now the Bible says we have an ongoing obligation because we are children of light. The first part of that obligation is given to us in verse 11, which says, "Have nothing to do with the fruitless works of darkness." This tells us that because of the light of God shining in our life, we can no longer live according to the sinful ways of the old nature. We can no longer do the things that we did before Christ came into our life. We have been changed by God's power. We are now children of light, and we need to live according to that nature. And so the Bible says the first thing that we do as a responsibility for what God has done for us is to get away from, to have nothing to do with, those works of darkness, the deeds of darkness that are evil before God. But then the second part of our obligation is given to us in verse 11, which says, "But rather expose them." Now, In order to understand what we are being called to do here as children of light, we need to think through a few things here. The first question we need to consider is, what exactly is being exposed here? Is it the people doing the works of darkness, or is it the works of darkness themselves? It's clearly the latter, because that's what's going on in the verse. Looking at verse 11, it says, "Have nothing to do, not with the people of darkness, but with the fruitless deeds of darkness, but rather expose them." The "them" refers to the fruitless deeds of darkness. And so, unlike investigative reporters, we are not out to shame and embarrass people for the things that they do in darkness. We're not trying to expose them in order to embarrass them. What we are attempting to expose are the evil works themselves. In other words, the Bible is saying that as children of light, as people who are living according to the light of God's truth, we should be making clear to everyone around us what is wrong and what is right. That through our lives, as we'll see in a moment, and through our words, people who are around us should get a very clear sense of what is wrong and what is right. And that's important because, as we're going to see, the world that we live in is still shrouded in moral darkness. Most of the people in this world do not know Christ, and they are not children of light. And therefore, the Bible says they are living in darkness. And the thing about darkness is, although people who don't know Christ are engaging in sin, they still have the light of God's conscience within them. And they still have some exposure to the truth of God's word, even if it's just the simple idea of the Ten Commandments. They know something about the truth of God's word. And so because people living in darkness are constantly trying to extinguish and get away from the light, they are constantly trying to redefine what is good and what is evil so that good becomes a smaller and smaller thing, or I should say, what is considered evil becomes smaller and smaller, and what is considered gray or what is considered acceptable becomes bigger. That's not because they're trying to conform to what God says is light and darkness. It's because they're trying to redefine what light and darkness is. And so the Bible says, in contrast to that, as we live in this world as children of light, instead of allowing the world to blend light and darkness together and to call things that are evil, good, or neutral, or gray, the Bible says we should be exposing things for what they really are, right and wrong, evil and good. The Bible says that is our responsibility. Now, another question that we need to consider here is whose works of darkness exactly are being exposed here? Is it the works of darkness that others in our community, in other words, Christians, are doing? Or is it the works of darkness that are done by people who are unsaved, who are living in darkness in this world? And the truth is that biblically you could make a case for either one of those. I mean, as you know, the Bible tells us that part of our responsibility to one another as Christians is to help one another through the entanglements of sin. The Bible says that if in Galatians chapter 6, that if we see another believer caught in a sin, it is our job to help extricate them from that sin. And that means a lot of things. Sometimes that means a long process of discipleship, helping someone who is completely entangled in a habit untangle the power of that habit over their life. Sometimes it means confronting a person one-on-one and saying, "Listen, you're trying to commit this evil under the cover of darkness, but I'm aware of it, and you and I both know that that's not pleasing to the Lord," and bring that person's accountability to light. Sometimes it can even mean the process of church discipline, whereas as the people of God together, we speak against the sins unrepentant in other people's lives. So we know that the Bible says that there is a responsibility for us as Christians to be helping one another through the process and helping one another gain victory over the sins in our lives. But I don't think that's what Paul is talking about in this context. I think he clearly says that. The Bible clearly teaches this in many ways. But I don't think that's what he means here. Because they are the fruitless works of darkness, I think he is talking about the things, the evil things that are ongoing in the evil world that we live in. In other words, the fruitless works of darkness that we are to expose, according to verse 11, are the works of evil that are done by unbelieving people in this evil world. And the reason I say that is, as we go on in this passage, I think we'll see even clearer indications of it. Look with me at verse 12. It says this: "For it is shameful even to mention what the disobedient do in secret." Now listen, the phrase disobedient, of course it's possible for Christians to be disobedient to the Lord, but to characterize people as disobedient is usually a category that's reserved for those who don't know God. Believers who know God are obedient to the faith, although we have pockets of disobedience in our life. But disobedience is not the characteristic of people who know God. And so when he talks about exposing the disobedient and uses that word to describe an entire class of people, I think he is talking again about people who are living in this world as unbelievers. And so he says that like a spotlight exposes things in the darkness. God has called you and me as children of light to bring exposure to the evil works that exist in this world. And it's interesting because in verse 11, he tells us it is our responsibility to expose them. But in verse 12, he says it's shameful even to mention what they do in secret. This seems like a little bit of a disparity here, isn't it? If we're to expose them, but it's shameful to speak of them, then how do we bring these two ideas together? The point here is this. What is shameful is not to name sins what they are. What is shameful is to speak of sinful acts, sinful deeds, things that are done in disobedience in a way that is complementary to them. In other words, when people in this world talk about sin, sometimes there is a repulsion to it, but most of the time, there is a little bit of a stimulation about it, that when people gossip about the sins of others, their own sinful nature is in some way aroused by the evil things that others are doing. And the Bible says that kind of speaking about things that are evil is shameful. It's not something that Christians ought to be involved in. And so he tells us in verse 11 that it is our responsibility to expose these things. In verse 12, he says it is shameful even to mention what the disobedient do in secret. But then he gives us a contrast in verse 13. He says, but everything exposed by the light becomes visible. Here's the thing. People living in this world and sinning against God and involved in disobedience and feel that they have the cover of darkness because they don't have the same exposure to God's truth that we do. They feel that they can do things in this world, and as long as no other human being knows about it, they've gotten away with it. But the Bible says, as you know, that God knows everything that goes on in this world, that things that people think are done secretly are well known to him. And the Bible says that when God comes into a person's life, and God comes into your life, and then God brings you into the lives of other people, the radiance of your life as someone who has been changed by the light of God's truth is inevitably going to cast light on things that people think are done secretly. Just as if you were carrying a flashlight in a completely darkened room, or carrying a candle in a darkened room, things that would have been invisible to you if you did not have the light aiding your eyes become visible when the flashlight is shown on them or the ambient light from the candle is cast on them. So the Bible says when believers come into contact with unbelievers, the light that God is shining in your life as a child of light is inevitably going to expose the works of darkness in this world. And guess what? That's how God wants it to be. God does not want us to cut ourselves off from this world so that we say, you're in darkness, you're doing your thing, it's evil, and we're not going to have anything to do with it. No, we are not to have anything to do with the deeds by doing them ourselves, but we are to live in this world in such a way that as we come into contact with people who are walking in darkness, the things that they are doing in secret become exposed to them. They see the evil of their own ways. And the passage goes on and tells us that the reason that we have this responsibility is because of what God has done for us. Look with me at verse 13. It says, but everything exposed by the light becomes visible, For it is light that makes everything visible. This is why it is said, wake up, O sleeper, rise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. The reason that we have this ministry as light in this world, the reason that God calls us to be in the world exposing the sin that this world is involved in, is not because of our own moral self-righteousness. None of us, certainly not me, but not one of us, can say that it is my own good works that causes me to have light and truth and morality and holiness in my life. You see, we were all workers of darkness too, until Jesus shone in. And so here in verse 14, the Bible and Paul quotes probably from an early Christian hymn or an early Christian song and says, just as when you became a believer in Christ, God raised you from the dead and Christ's light shone upon you. So now we live in this world because of God's light that is shown on us in Christ. We now reflect that light to the world around us. In other words, it's not light of our own that we are bringing into this world, but like the moon, we are reflections of the truth and beauty and glory and holiness and righteousness of our God. That as we grow in knowing God and reflecting His attributes in this world, the light of our lives begins to reflect the holiness of God in this world. And it is inevitable when light comes into a dark place that things that were undercover when it was dark are now exposed in this world. And so what the Bible is calling us here to is this, that as we live in this world, we are not to cut off contact from the people living in darkness. Instead, we are to have a very careful kind of stance toward this world in which we live. On one hand, we need to stay away from the evil works that are done by people who are still living in darkness. But on the other hand, we must never cut ourselves off from the people themselves who are living in darkness. Instead, when we come into contact with them, our lives reflecting the glory of God should expose their sinful deeds for what they are. All of this is another way of saying, and another way of presenting the idea, that God has left you and me in this world to communicate His glory through the gospel. That is, the light that we bring to bear in this world is not only through our own righteous living by the power of God, but as we're going to see in a moment, it's using the opportunities that God gives to cast light into the lives of those who are darkness in order to call them into the light by repentance and faith in Christ as well. In other words, this is a roundabout and an unusual way of Paul talking about the responsibility that we have for evangelism in this world. That as children of light, we are to walk in the light. We are to live truthful lives. And part of that is exposing the sin and need for a Savior of everyone else around us who is still living in darkness. And so Paul transitions from this idea to the next and tells us something else that we need to understand. That as Christians, not only does God call us to expose the evil around us, but as Christians, we need to have a careful stance toward this world. We need to live carefully in this world around us. Look with me again at our passage, and let's go to verse 15. It says, be very careful then how you live. Now, this is not a complete break in thought. It's a transition to another way of talking about the same idea. In other words, if God wants us to stay away from the works of darkness, not doing them ourselves, but rather He wants us to be in this dark world, shining the light of exposure on them, that means we need to take care about the way that we live in this world. That's His conclusion. That's why it has the word then. Look again at verse 15. It says, be very careful then how you live. In other words, what Paul is saying is, because God has called us to be lights in this dark world, exposing the evil of this world for what it is, that means we need to be cautious and careful and deliberate about how we live in this world. Now, we need to think about this very, very seriously, because this admonition really has the power to change our lives. And the reason I say that is this. So often, we live our lives kind of with a sense of tunnel vision, kind of by habit. In other words, we allow our lives to pass one day into the next, into the next, into the next, doing the same things over and over and over again, going to the same places, living out lives according to pattern and habit. And because we tend to live the same way day after day after day, doing the same things one after another, we tend to become blind to the mission that God has called us to in this world. In other words, we get careless, we get mindless about the things that we do. We just sort of repeat the patterns and habits that we've established without thinking about the fact that we are to expose God in this world as light. And so the call to live very carefully in verse 15 is a call for us to think very explicitly about the way that we live our life. And he goes on and describes exactly what he means here in verse 15. He says, "Be very careful then how you live." And here's the description. "Not as unwise, but as wise, making the most of every opportunity because the days are evil." Verses 15 and 16 all go together as one thought. They are not separate. They come together. And what Paul is telling us here is that because we are children of light, called to expose the darkness of this world, therefore, we need to be very careful stewards of that responsibility. Instead of living our lives in the rut of habits and just doing what we do without a mindfulness about us, the Bible says we need to be careful and cautious about the things that we do and the way that we do them and the reasons that we do them. Look again at verse 15. It says this: "Be very careful then how you live, not as unwise, but as wise." There's the contrast. In other words, there is a way of living in this world that is unwise and a way that is, of living in this world that is wise. Now, what comes to mind when you think of the word wise? All right. A lot of people think of an owl. All right. The wise old owl. Or they think of an old man with a flowing beard, kind of stroking his beard, you know, thoughtfully. But these images really are not what the New Testament presents or the Bible presents in terms of wisdom. When the Bible talks about wisdom, it is talking about a skill in living. And it has a strong moral sense to it. The Bible says the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. It's the starting point. It's impossible to be wise without knowing God first. And so when the Bible says that we should live carefully in this world, not as unwise, but as wise, what is it saying? It is saying that we need to live in this world with a skill that comes from knowing God. Now, what does that mean? We need to think about things that are unwise and things that are wise in order to really clarify what this means in our ongoing daily life. Let me ask you, is it wise to wash your car in the middle of a snowstorm? Okay? Is it wise to wash your car after you've just had a massive front-end collision and you're not sure if that car is even going to run anymore? Okay, those would be foolish things to do. Why? Because they don't anticipate the future or even take into account the present. When people live unwise, they make decisions in the moment without calculating and thinking about the implications of those decisions. People who are unwise live impulsively, doing what they want to do now, whether or not that what they want to do now will be productive for the future, and whether or not what they do now is going to pay off down the road. Now, let's translate all of that into Christianity and think about this. When we live unwisely in this world, we're not living with a mindfulness toward what God wants us to be doing in this world and what God is doing in eternity. When we live unwisely, we are just going about our daily business, doing what we do, without thinking about the future eternal ramifications of the things that we are doing. An unwise person makes decisions now without thinking about the ramifications in the future. A wise person looks at the decision to be made now and says, what is the payoff going to be in the future for this? Or what are the negative consequences for this going to be? Or what are the ramifications, the unintended or even intended consequences that are going to flow out of this decision? And a wise person makes the best decision based on the anticipated future consequences. Now, bring all that back with me to verse 15 and let's look at it again. It says this. Be very careful then how you live. There it is. Exercise care. Not like an unwise person who just doesn't think carefully at all about what they're doing. They just do what they feel like doing. No, as a wise person who is careful and calculating about the way that they go. And then it says this. Here's what it means to live wisely. Making the most of every opportunity. Now, this phrase, making the most of every opportunity, is a phrase that comes to the New Testament from the marketplace. And just like a person in the market has to look at the quality of the goods that are for sale there and the price that is being charged for those goods and has to buy up those goods while they're available. So the Bible says we live in this world and in many ways it's like a marketplace. There are opportunities abounding for us to shine the light of God's grace into this world. But here's the thing. If you are living unwisely, if you're living your life for yourself or just your family or just your little circle of people, God's going to put you into situations where you'll see something that is evil and you could speak up about it and use it as an opportunity to present the light and the glory of Christ. Or you could just go your way. God's going to put you in conjunction with people who are living out the terrible consequences of their sin. And that gives you an opportunity to show them what Christ has purchased for them in the cross. Or you can just do your own thing. Making the most of every opportunity says this. Just like when you go into the market and you see some beautiful produce that's marked down because it's the end of the day and the seller needs to get rid of it. And it presents an opportunity for you to get value at that moment. An opportunity that won't be available tomorrow or a week from now or a month from now. And you got to make the most of it when that opportunity is ripe for you. So the Bible says if we live as children of light, God is going to bring us opportunities to shine that light on the darkness of this world and call people to know the light of Christ through salvation. And the Bible says if we're living unwisely, if we're not paying attention to the future eternal ramifications of our life, if we're just doing our thing now for ourselves, we're living unwisely. We're living like fools. Instead, as children of light, we need to take advantage of every opportunity. Why? Look again at verse 16. It says, because the days are evil. What does that mean? It's not just describing the quality of darkness. We know that. What it's saying is, these are the end times. That the time for this world and its system is running out. And Jesus will soon be returning. We don't know when that is. But we know in God's timetable, it's going to happen soon. And since that is the case, we are in the marketplace now. There are opportunities around us now, but if we're so caught up in our daily life that we fail to take the opportunity of them, Jesus will come and we'll regret the opportunity lost to be a light in this dark world. And so this is a call for us to think very seriously. That's why Paul says, be careful how you live. There ought to be a kind of care and deliberation and deliberateness about the things that we do with our lives. And that means that there are certain things that we spend time and energy and money and concentration on that really ought to occupy a much smaller piece of our life so that we can give more of our attention to the opportunities that are there. Let me just get real specific here for a minute. Because I think that in the past, here in America, there has been kind of a fallacy, even among, there's some very godly men, some leading pastors who have engaged in this. And it's the idea that using politics, we can reform America. And now, today, there are people, Christians, who are so angered by things that they see going on in government and so opportunistic about trying to change the government the next time that there is an election that they spend all kinds of time listening to talk radio, watching cable news, thinking about politics and government, and possibly missing opportunities around them to be a true light for God. Now listen to me. There is nothing wrong with being politically active. I have political views, and I vote and I exercise my life based on those political views. But here's the thing. I don't expect politics or any politician or any party to bring light into this dark world. Only Jesus can do that. And Jesus is not that interested in the political system in this world. Why? Because the days are evil. The time for this world, the time for the United States, our days are numbered. Is it better to spend your life trying to get people elected to Congress? Or is it better to be building bridges for the gospel? Which of those is wise? The wise one is going to have implications that go out into eternity. And so the Bible says, be very careful how you live. Live with a kind of care and concern that shows that the decisions that you make are taking the opportunities that you have to impact people forever. And he goes on, tells us more about what it means to live carefully in this world. First of all, to take advantage of the opportunities that we have. Secondly, living carefully involves living under the control of God in our lives. Look with me at beginning at verse 17. Verse 17 actually is a conclusion to the idea of making the most of every opportunity because the days are evil. He says, therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is. What's the Lord's will? The Lord's will is to bring about his kingdom on this earth. That's why we make the advantage of every opportunity. Okay, look at verse 18. Another way to live carefully in this world is to live under the control of God. Notice verse 18. It says, do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Spirit. Now, this is a very well-known verse in the New Testament. And it's one that, in my opinion, is wildly overinterpreted and misinterpreted. Let me back up and take you through what I believe it is teaching and saying, and then I'll show you ways in which I think it's misinterpreted. The contrast is very clear, and everyone who, even people who I think overinterpret this verse, we all start at the same place. Verse 18 says, do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Spirit. The first part is the contrast. And it says, do not get drunk on wine. Now, here's how the contrast is set up. When a person is intoxicated, when they have had too much alcohol or too much drugs or whatever, their body has been taken over by those substances. They are no longer under the control of their mind. Their mind is being so heavily influenced by those intoxicating substances that you could say, in a sense, they are under their control. The Bible says as Christians, we should not live that way. We should not let alcohol or any controlling substance take over our body. Why? Verse 18, because that's debauchery. In other words, that is a kind of living that is evil and unacceptable before God. Instead, here's the contrast, verse 18. Instead, be filled with the Spirit. And so the contrast is this. Just as a drunken man has been taken over, in a sense, by the power of that alcohol, so the Bible says, as believers, we should be taken over and controlled by the power of God's Spirit in our life. All right, that much is clear. What I think is unclear is this. And here's where I think people tend to overinterpret this verse. A lot of people use this one simple verse, and they use it like the key to sanctification. I've heard people say, this is the missing ingredient in your life. All right, this is kind of the thing that if you get this, then your life is going to be transformed, and you'll jump to another level in Christ. And what they're saying is this, that in some kind of mystical sense, you should be letting the Spirit fill you, in other words, sort of take over your body so that you're not really living. He's sort of living through you. You heard that one? Or that being filled with the Spirit means that you are living according to his promptings. And so they almost kind of sound like you're bringing supernatural revelation into it. That you, if you're living in the Spirit, God's going to tell you things and you should do them. All right. I think that's way over interpreting what this verse is saying. This verse isn't telling us this is the key to sanctification, that if you say, Spirit, fill me, all of a sudden you'll jump up and your sinful desires will no longer entice you at all. It's not saying that at all. What it's saying is this, that just as the people in this world drown their sorrows in alcohol, allow alcohol to take over their lives and in some sense give them a temporary sense of joy and pleasure, the Bible says as believers in Christ, we need to turn away from that kind of evil approach to life and instead find our joy, our satisfaction, our fullness in God through the power of the Spirit. In other words, this is a saying, it's another way of describing the Christian life. And the Christian life is a life that is lived for God, that where God is the most satisfying object of our pursuit in life. And listen, if you are looking to anything for satisfaction apart from God, be it alcohol or pleasure or hobbies or another person, if you're looking for anything to bring you satisfaction in this life, you're going to find that you'll get a temporary buzz, but no permanent satisfaction. But if you follow the ways of the Spirit, if you allow God's glory to be the most important thing in your life, and you want to know God with all of your heart, and in that sense, allow God to take over, to fill you in a sense of take control of your life. If you make knowing God the concentration of your life, then you will find in Him the satisfaction that only He can provide. That's what it means to be filled with the Spirit. It means to be so focused on following God and discipleship that you don't allow the other attractions of life to take you away. Because in God, you find the ultimate sense of fulfillment. And the rest of this passage gives us the outgrowth of this kind of living. Notice again with me, verse 18, it says, do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Spirit. Now, what does a Spirit-filled person look like? What does someone who's under the control of God look like? Verse 19. It says, speak to one another with psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. Sing and make music in your heart to the Lord. Listen, if God's word and God's life is so all important in your life that you are finding your satisfaction in Him, it's going to demonstrate itself in a kind of joyful heart that makes music before the Lord. That's where the contrast lies with alcohol. See, just like a drunken person sings bawdy songs, someone who is under the control of God's Spirit is going to sing songs that encourage and lift up and exalt God. And so as we follow God in our life in the process of discipleship, and we allow the Holy Spirit to control our lives, it's going to work itself out in a life that sings to God with joy. Go on. Verse 20. It says, always giving thanks to God the Father for everything. This is the second outworking of a life that is under the control of God's Spirit. That not only is your life so joyful that you are filled with songs, but your life is so joyful that you are giving thanks constantly to God. A thankful person to God is someone who understands what it means to live your life to the glory of God. And you show that by giving thanks to God. And notice it says, always giving thanks to God the Father for everything in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. And so someone who is under the control of God's Spirit is someone whose life is filled with joy and song. Someone who is thankful to God for everything. And then finally, verse 21, I'll come back to this next Sunday. But the final evidence for someone who is living carefully in this world by being controlled by the Spirit is that we submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. That there is an attitude of submission that takes over when we are living carefully in this world under the control of God's Spirit. So as we've been going through Ephesians chapter 4 through 6 and looking at what God wants us to do and how we should be living our lives as His children, the Bible tells us that there is a certain way in which God wants us to go. And here in this passage we learn that careful living is the way to go. Are you living your life with care and concern, allowing the Holy Spirit of God to control your life so that you are looking for opportunities to glorify God? Careful living is the way to go.